Greetings and welcome, people loved by God. I think Pastor Whedon would say a greeting like that. But of course, I'm not Pastor Whedon. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for him once again here today. And you are listening to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. This is a program devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming that powerful Word of God, our gracious giver God. And today we're going to wrap up a study of Proverbs. We're going to get into Proverbs chapter 31. Some interesting things here. The words of King Lemuel and the woman who fears the Lord. So some interesting stuff here as we wrap up our study of Proverbs. And by the way, I do want to hear from the ladies today, especially. What's your response to this passage in Proverbs 31 that talks about the excellent wife, a virtuous woman, as some people describe it as well? Does this part of the chapter inspire you? What would you do if your husband, or if you're single, if your future husband praised you in this way? That will be an interesting question. Please give us a call. You can call in at 314-821-0850 outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo at kfuo.org. And before we go too much farther, we'd like to thank our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, for their support of this hour-long Bible study program. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Well, helping us walk through Proverbs chapter 31 today, Pastor Joe Cox. He's actually a teacher at Lutheran High School South here in St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome, Pastor Cox. Mr. Cox, what do you have the kids call you at high school there?
Well, I guess Pastor Cox, something that stuck from a while ago from my previous term as pastor before I was at Lutheran South, but PC actually
PC
tends to be what I get.
You are very PC then.
I'm very Pastor Cox. And I use an apple, so I don't know what you're going to do with that.
Well, I'm PA.
There you
and
go.
You can be PC, and we both use apples.
So okay.
We use the computers that make sense. That's how I describe
that
it.
That works. I'll admit, I can go either direction. I just use whatever they give me and tell me to use.
So right, right.
Yeah. It's a fourth commandment issue.
Yeah. I keep my feet in both the camps a little bit, but my preference is the good old apples because they're easy to use.
Sure.
So, yeah.
Yep.
And you can do good stuff on them. So anyway, give us a little overview here of Proverbs chapter 31, and then we'll get into the text here in just a bit.
Absolutely. Well, this is a really exciting piece of Proverbs to look at because of how, in a sense, it pulls all of Proverbs back together. And one of the things I'm hoping we're going to be able to do before this hour is over is take a look at how really this concept of the excellent wife or the noble wife, some people may remember from a previous translation, it ties right back to how Proverbs started with talking about the woman of virtue.
Oh, yes.
And even dealing with Lady Wisdom versus the foolish woman and so forth. So really, this is a nice tie together. Sometimes people want to talk about this as being an epilogue to Proverbs. It's almost as if it's a tack on. I think it really is that piece that ties everything together.
Kind of putting a bow on it.
Puts a bow on it.
Or a bookend or something like that. Huh?
And when we get there, I'm going to give a little bit of a teaser. As I was preparing for Bible study today, I came up with an idea, and this is just theological speculation.
Lay it on me here.
Well,
I love ideas.
I'm teasing.
Okay,
I have this idea.
Go farther than that.
It's going to twist, at the very least, the way I've always conceived of Proverbs. When I've taught Proverbs in the past, and we start out in chapter 1, and King Solomon is writing, and he's talking about listen to the words of your father and so forth, I always imagine Proverbs as kind of being that book where the father is sitting his son down just before he goes off to college. Especially college in a secular university.
And in a far off land.
and I'm one of those guys. I'm a public university guy. And so I know how crazy sometimes things can get. And so I always imagine Proverbs as dad sitting son down to say, before you go off, I need to leave you with these words of wisdom because the world is going to try to draw you away from everything with which you've been raised. Well, we're going to maybe have a little bit of a twist on that idea. But that's coming up after the second
half.
Well,
you do know the saying, though, right? In terms of Christian truth and you know, truth versus heresy and all that. If it's new, it probably isn't true. We're not going there, are we?
No.
Okay, good.
No.
Okay.
You're gonna like this.
I'm going to like this. I promise. Okay. All right. Will our listeners like it?
Oh, I'm sure the listeners will. So stay tuned.
Okay.
Because we can't get there yet.
Got to listen to the whole program before we can get there, I guess.
Before we can get there, we have to wrestle with who this King Lemuel is.
Yes. Well, I'm glad you brought that up because that was going to be my first question. Who is this King Lemuel?
See, and this is one of the interesting things, that there are all kinds of theories. So let me give you the theories that I guess I'm not as fond of.
Okay.
And the first one is that he's a king of an Arabic country that's in some connection. And of course, you're seeing some sort of connection to Ishmael and so forth. And commentators want to say, oh, see, this is proof that there are influences from outside of the people of Israel that have formed scripture. Now, the reality is the people of Israel are not operating in a vacuum. The reality is they do have interaction with people outside. But our earliest traditions really surpass that newer type of theory, which you were talking about. If it's new, it's probably not right.
Right, right.
And there's a little bit of this, what's called a higher critical approach, where basically anything that smacks of the miraculous, we want to remove. Anything that could possibly be older, we want to make it not so old,
right,
and pull that away. And I think that's where that stuff
couldn't
emerges
possibly
from.
Have been swallowed by a fish, all that kind of
exactly.
nonsense, right? Yeah,
exactly. But if we go back even to, number one, the rabbinical tradition. So these are the Jewish rabbis who are part of this ongoing commentary on scripture even before the time of Christ. You go back to what's called the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Old Testament, which occurred again hundreds of years before Christ. And these older traditions, much, much older than the kind of theories I was talking about a minute ago, actually look at Lemuel and say, well, if you understand the Hebrew of Lemuel, it just means one devoted to God.
Okay, I was going to bring that up because the Lutheran Study Bible mentions that.
Okay.
Means dedicated to God. And then the note here gives a couple of options of some kings that aren't named Lemuel. I'll spit it out here. Aren't named Lemuel, but they are dedicated to God and hence possible sources of this material. But
right.
What do you have?
Well, where I'm coming from ultimately drives back to, and again, this is a little bit of speculation, but it's more of an ancient speculation and an explanation. But it came across five names by which King Solomon was known. Now, the most obvious one, I think, for people who know the story of Solomon and his birth, is that when he is born, as in a sense, a seal of God's forgiveness in the aftermath of this affair between David and Bathsheba,
right.
And the son that's conceived in that time has died as part of probably David's pronouncement as king, that when he hears the story about the man who steals the ewe lamb and the one who did this will have to pay back four times what he owes. And we find that four of David's children die, and we consider, wow, the king has made a pronouncement and God holds him to the pronouncement that the child that was killed has to be paid back, starting with that son. Solomon is born in the aftermath of God's forgiveness, and I know I'm colliding metaphors there, but as a sign of God's forgiveness and God's acceptance that though how this came to be was not appropriate, here the marriage of David and Bathsheba.
Right, because Solomon is the son of Bathsheba.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And through Nathan the prophet, God sends word, don't call him Solomon, call him Jedediah.
Oh, right.
Loved
yes.
by the Lord.
Loved by God. Yes. Loved by Yahweh.
So that is one of these five names.
Okay.
And
so this could be referring to Solomon himself, just
turns out
referring to
yes.
one dedicated to God or something. Okay. What are some other options?
And so Lemuel is, according to the rabbinical tradition, a pet name that was used for Solomon.
I did not know that.
Specifically by his mother, Bathsheba.
Okay. Interesting.
So
that's one option. What are a couple of other options?
Well, like I said, there was the option about it being this unknown king of a far off land,
right?
Where you
mm-hmm.
start getting into the speculation. And then other ones do get into, like you had mentioned, maybe some of the other kings.
Yeah.
Or some
Lutheran
king.
Study Bible note here says some biblical scholars suggest that it may be a pseudonym for King Hezekiah.
Right.
Check out 2 Kings 18, where it talks about him being dedicated to God, or possibly King Josiah a little bit later in the history there. Again, someone who loved God and was devoted to God and dedicated to bringing about the reforms of the temple and putting things back right the way they should have been all along. So a couple of options there as well.
Right, right. And I think sometimes from what little bit of research I did, and obviously the commentators in Lutheran Study Bible have been able to dig into this a lot deeper than I have, those possibilities even go back to that concept of, well, we always want to seem to move scripture and not make it as old as it was. And, well,
right,
okay,
right.
Maybe it wasn't all written by Solomon. And that's entirely possible. I mean, we even have that at the end of Deuteronomy, written by Moses. Well, most likely Moses didn't write the account of his own death.
That'd be kind of difficult, wouldn't it?
And so we accept that Joshua is the most likely candidate who wrote that epilogue to Deuteronomy.
At the very least, somebody who recapped it and said, okay,
right.
We'll put this in the story as well.
As inspired by the Holy Spirit,
exactly.
Which is why this is still part of our canon, and we accept it as the revealed word of God.
Right.
The same thing
as yesterday's chapter, Proverbs 30, the words or sayings of Augur.
Right.
We have no idea who this guy was.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have that in the Psalms, where you'll have a mass kill by someone who is, it seems to be a priest of some sort, but it's a name that doesn't necessarily show up otherwise in scripture. But the context itself drives that this is still within the context of God revealing himself through his people to his people.
Right, right.
So
very good.
I will confess, I'm intrigued by this pet name for Samuel by his mother.
For Solomon.
Solomon. Thank you.
I'm intrigued by that, too. I've not heard that, but now I need to go dig that up.
Especially as what he does is gives us Mama's oracle.
Right.
So
Mama's teaching son here, and
so son's passing
that.
On.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And so does he refer to himself by mom's pet name for him?
Ah, very interesting. I'm PA. We're talking with PC here. I'm Pastor Asbury, and he's Pastor Cox, Pastor Joe Cox, teacher at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis, Missouri. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 31. We'll get into the words of King Lemuel here in just a moment. Later on, we'll get into the woman who fears the Lord, the excellent wife, the noble wife, and ladies, I'd love to hear your take on this. What do you think of this passage in Proverbs 31? And what would you do if your husband or future husband praised you in this way? We want to hear you. So give us a call, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, without further ado, let's get into the words of King Lemuel, the one dedicated to God here. I'm going to read all of verses 1 through 9, then we'll go back and unpack and all that good stuff.
Absolutely.
The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And so here are the words of King Lemuel as he's passing on his mother's teaching to him. Okay, what's going
absolutely.
On? I see a lot of repetition here. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing? I see a reference to Alcohol, we'll have to get into that here. drinking wine, it's both bad and good here, I see.
Absolutely.
So there's a lot going on in these nine short verses here. Let's start unpacking there. Let's concentrate on, we kind of covered verse one here. King Lemuel, you're putting forward, could very well be Solomon.
Right.
And he's referring to his mother's term or name of endearment for himself.
Correct.
Okay. What's going on here that mama teaches son, and now son's passing on the wisdom?
Well, now let's go back to this rabbinical tradition, because there's a story that accompanies it. Number one, this is not biblical, what I'm about to say. It is a tradition.
We're not going to find it in the pages of Scripture.
Rabbis.
Right.
Correct, correct. And sometimes the rabbis, part of, for example, the Babylonian Talmud, which I believe this is from, which is a writing of commentaries. It was the Jewish scholars reflecting on Scripture and giving their take on it. And so we're not looking at what I'm about to share as the Word of God.
So we might call it like a commentary. That's our parlance, right?
Right.
Somebody writes a commentary and we look at it and say, oh, interesting idea.
We're going to call this an apocryphal story. So
okay.
It's an add-on. According to the tradition, and again, it's following that this is Lemuel's, that reference to Solomon, is that evidently there was a party one night, and Solomon, of course, we do know that in spite of all of his wisdom and in spite of even teaching us about the noble woman, he tends to maybe get himself involved with women more than he should. And we see a reflection of this. I mean, when we think about how many women between his wives and concubines, there were 1,000 women.
Yeah,
to
300
which he
wives
himself.
And 700 concubines.
Right, 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 right. So according to the scripture, to the story, following his wedding to a daughter of Pharaoh from Egypt, he gets himself a little bit too much inebriated with the alcohol and winds up passing out, sleeping until, I guess, kind of 4 in the afternoon-ish. And in the meanwhile, he had the temple key with him. And so according to the story, that because of his use of alcohol and because of his emphasis on the women, he allows himself to get distracted from serving the people of God, both as king and even in this case, it sounds like the priests are getting locked out of the temple for proper sacrifice.
The priest can't get in to do their jobs.
Because he's fallen asleep. The key is under his pillow. And Bathsheba, in good mama form, you think about a mom, you know, kind of kicking in the door on a teenager.
Especially
when
like
slept
a Jewish mom,
long,
right?
Right?
What do you think you're doing?
And kicks in the door and kind of lays into him that this is not the way to behave. And so he's reflecting on this moment where mom called him to task, rightly so. And so he's passing on what he's learned from his mother. Now, again, that's an add-on story. It's not necessarily biblical, but it is interesting to think about, well, you know, Solomon was human, and I suppose there might be a possibility here. But if we take that story as a jumping off point, even if it's not biblical, it does help with a little bit of context about what mom's doing. Mom's saying the same thing that was being said at the very beginning of Proverbs. Stay away from the women who are going to pull you away from your vocation. Stay away from the women with whom you would have a relationship that would destroy your job, your God-given duty.
As king,
as king.
Husband,
absolutely.
As father, all that.
Absolutely. And on top of that, stay away from the alcohol. And the two combined are even more dangerous. And so we really have this passing on of these are the things that kind of pull you away. Well, we go back to the first part of Proverbs. We're being warned about chasing after the haughty woman, the woman who would lure you in
right.
with
mm-hmm. with
alcohol.
Strong drink.
Right,
right.
Exactly. And so, again, we start seeing this tie together with the reprimands and the admonitions that are given at the very first of Proverbs. Now, it's not to say, oh, the alcohol itself is bad. Notice that even in this reprimand, there is wisdom that is given for when it is to be used appropriately, if not medicinally, at the very least for comfort for those who are suffering.
Right, as it says in verse 6 there, give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. And I find it interesting. Where was that? That was Lutheran Study Bible here. Something about helping people to Used for medication and relaxation.
Right.
Right. And I'm also thinking, doesn't Paul tell young Pastor Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach?
Exactly.
So some kind of ailment he had. Right.
Yeah, exactly. And so we have to recognize, and I don't know that it's necessarily as much the case today as maybe it even was 100, 150 years ago in the United States. But to take a passage like this and try to make it inherently against alcohol and all use of alcohol is banned by the Bible is just inappropriate. You cannot make the context drive at that. However, there is a consistent message in Scripture that we're not to use alcohol to that point of losing sobriety. Why? Well, again, it's affecting our vocation here. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. Why? Verse 5, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, whether it be that they stop living under the law they themselves have decreed or become hypocritical in their declarations, etc. And also, lest they drink and pervert the rights of the afflicted. That you would lift yourself up under the influence of alcohol rather than taking care of those who are in need.
So on the one hand, abusing the wine, abusing the drink.
Correct.
You get away from your vocation. You forget what your job is, so to speak, for the king here. On the other hand, it might lead you to abuse the others around you. You know, as he says here, pervert the rights of the afflicted.
Absolutely.
You're not going to be caring for your neighbor. So again, this is a wisdom here from possibly Solomon saying, okay, if you go get drunk, you're not going to carry out your vocation and you're going to hurt people around you.
And here's the irony of anybody in the kingdom, who's going to have the best access to the good wine? The king.
Well, the king, yeah. He can afford it, can't he?
Absolutely.
And only the best.
What is being shared here is, rather than the king who has access to the wine, and in so doing may pervert the rights of the afflicted, give that wine to the afflicted so that their suffering might be eased. Rather than taking the gift and using it for yourself, abusing it for yourself, what's being passed on from his mother here is use that for the benefit of others. Don't take the gifts of God, if I might broaden this, and use it for your own benefit, but rather ask yourself, how can I use this gift to benefit the needs of those around me? Thus continuing for King to serve under that vocation of one who has been called to protect the needy, to be the voice for those who have no voice, etc.
Very good. Very good. I'm also thinking of another story where a son of Solomon, several generations removed, another king, his name is Jesus, actually turns water into wine at a wedding in Cana, John chapter 2. And so he is helping these needy people out because they had no wine.
Right.
They were going to be a disgrace in the community, I'm sure. And so mama, again, a mom here.
Mom comes in. Absolutely.
Jesus' mother, Mary, comes in and says, do whatever he tells you, right? And then so he says, turn the water into wine, or he turns the water into wine, fill the jars
fills
up.
The alabaster jars.
And then there's
yeah.
great rejoicing there. So this is a great way to kind of slice this dilemma here of what to do with alcohol. Well, it can be used for joy. You know, wine gladdens the heart, the scripture says.
Well, and let's go one step further. The blood of Christ, which is a rather useful thing to have in your body.
Just a little bit, yeah. Very useful.
He
yeah.
offers to the afflicted
when
we
yes,
receive
yes.
the sacrament at the altar, and he gives us his very blood to drink for the forgiveness of sins.
That we might forget our poverty of sins, to use Solomon's language here, and remember our misery no more. I like that connection.
Yeah.
I like that.
So it's amazing how it goes in a full cycle there, in a sense that when we start considering the duty of the king and he becomes a blessing to others by gifting the alcohol rather than a disaster to others by abusing it. And once again, we go to the Lord's Supper, we receive his very blood there in the wine on the altar, and he's not giving us something that's inherently sinful. He's giving us something that is inherently blessed. And so, yeah, to turn this into an anti-alcohol thing would be absolutely inappropriate, but rather to look at alcohol properly used as a gift from God.
And not just any alcohol, but specifically wine.
Correct.
I.e., as you mentioned, the blood of Jesus in his supper.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Wheaton. We're talking with Pastor Joe Cox. We're looking at Proverbs 31. When we return from this break, we'll get into the woman who fears the Lord. Stay tuned.
I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, and I'd like to let you know about a new free resource to assist you and your family as you join together in prayer. Visit lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts to find litanies, table graces, and more to support you in your times of prayer as a family. That's lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts. Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
And we're back here on Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. And we are glad you are here with us as we wrap up the book of Proverbs today, looking at Proverbs chapter 31. We just wrapped up the first portion, looking at the words of King Lemuel, and our guest, Pastor Joe Cox, put forward the idea, the possibility, that's all we can say about it at this point, that this is Solomon himself using a term that his mother would have used of him, one dedicated to God. And of course, it fits because those opening verses of chapter 31 are all about mama's wisdom to her son, and he's remembering them and passing them on here. So, and lovely, lovely connections there with our Lord Jesus, the son of Solomon, several generations down the road, and also Jesus giving us his body and his blood, especially and under the bread and the wine, which gives us that forgiveness of sins, but also comforts us, helps us forget our poverty of sin, helps us remember the misery of sin and death no more, all of that good stuff. So great connections with the New Testament there. Now we're going to get into the woman who fears the Lord. And ladies, I would love to hear from you in this next half hour of Thy Strong Word. Just give us a call at 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. What do you think of these verses on this excellent wife? And what would you do if your husband or your future husband, if you're single, would compliment you and praise you in this way? Very fascinating things here. And whoever's writing this, perhaps even Solomon himself, is giving us a good picture of an excellent wife here. So give us a little overview of this part of the chapter here from verse 10 on, Pastor.
Well, once again, as you've said, and the subtitle is here by the grace of our editors, the woman who fears the Lord.
Yeah, that's not the grace of God. That's grace
the grace of the
editors.
the noble woman or the excellent woman. And we have this depiction ultimately of a woman who fears the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And now remember that Proverbs begins with this admonition that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
So,
and wisdom is even connected to a lady, or personified as a lady, I should
absolutely
say.
Absolutely. Yes. And so, once again, as I mentioned earlier, I think there's this whole tie-in. Now, let me pull things out just a little bit. I'm asking a question. I'm not suggesting this is necessarily.
Is this the new
answer.
Thing you're going to lay on us?
No,
or
I'm not there yet.
You're still saving that. Okay.
But it will all tie together.
Okay.
Going under the theory this is Solomon, and recognize that's just one approach. As you mentioned, there's been some suggestions about Hezekiah or Josiah, both kings who are dedicated to the Lord and who are lifted up maybe above some of the ones who surrounded them generationally that weren't quite honorable
not
towards
so good.
Yahweh. So here's perhaps Solomon is remembering the wisdom of his mother. And remember that while we were talking about the wine and the use of wine, it really started out with, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. And so now we come back to, well, what kind of woman should Solomon give his strength to? So I wonder, number one, is Solomon responding to mother? Now remember, whose mom?
Bathsheba.
And generally when we say Bathsheba, it's like Bathsheba. It's like, you know, 2,000 years later, this woman who even I think the exegetes.
Scarlet letter on her dress and all of that.
Absolutely.
Right?
And to this day, we don't know completely how much agreement she had with the relationship or didn't have, but she does. She carries that scarlet letter. When the genealogy of Jesus is listed, she's not even mentioned by name in Matthew 1. She's merely just called the wife of Uriah.
Right.
And so here's my wondering. Is Solomon responding to his mother's oracle, her proclamation of wisdom, by describing her?
Oh,
now again, it's just a little bit of speculation.
Well, we do need to keep in mind that even though Bathsheba and David had this torrid love affair and all of this stuff we mentioned earlier in the program, go check out 2 Samuel 11 and 12 for all the details there.
Right.
She is still exalted in the end.
Yes.
By God's grace and favor. And she is the mother of the king.
Yes.
She is the queen mom, as our friends across the pond might say, the queen mom.
And if we know that story going back to 2 Samuel, it begins with her innocence. That now, before she walks in, David's already not doing what the king should do. We were talking about the vocation of king.
Right.
You know, in the spring when kings go off to war, David's hanging around in Jerusalem. And in the evening, he gets up from his bed and walks around, which suggests he's sleeping all day. David's living like a rock star, maybe. and he sees Bathsheba. And so she becomes one who destroys the king, even to the point, I believe it's Absalom, who sends message once he's finally conquered the people they're warring against. And he says to David, either you get here and get things taken care of, or I'll take the crown of the city and put it on my head. And the story ends with David being reaffirmed as king as he receives the forgiveness of God and then receives that crown upon his head. So if we're continuing that, here, Bathsheba, we're starting to get in a whole new light, not as the wife of Uriah, but as queen mom, as the mother of Solomon, as what perhaps did Bathsheba become in the light of the forgiveness that she received from God.
And if I remember right, Bathsheba was very instrumental in making sure that Solomon got the crown when David was about to pass on, because there were other brothers there, and I forget who it was who said, I'm the next king, and Bathsheba had to go into David and say, didn't you say your son Solomon would be the next king? And Nathan's involved in that as well, too. So she does take on this position of importance there.
And if we might go so far, to some degree, it's kind of as a mouthpiece of God, as a reminder of what had been passed down, as you said, through the prophet Nathan.
Okay.
Here's this excellent wife, and I wonder if this isn't an ode to mom. Maybe he's finally going to set mom's record straight.
That's an interesting thought.
Speculation.
That's very good. I like that. Well, let's get into it. Verse 10 of Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. We're going to pause there and just unpack that a little bit. So okay. An excellent wife. She's awfully busy here. I noticed that. I mean, first of all, she's more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her. So that's a nice bond there between husband and wife. But then it goes on to talk about how busy she is making clothes and like the ships of the merchant, she brings food from afar. She's always going shopping, it looks like to me. She rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She's very industrious here.
You know, as you read this, I feel a little bit guilty. I think, number one, man, which one of us men, whether listening, reading, none of us deserve a wife like this. If we're honest
well,
with ourselves.
This is true.
I think, wow, I have a wife like this. I need to praise her a little bit more than I do because I take that for granted. But yeah, when you start off talking, number one, about the heart of the husband trusts her, that in a sense, here becomes the one confidant I can trust in above all others. That the reality is, when marriage is working the way God intends, the souls are joined together, it doesn't mean there's never going to be conflict or anything like that.
Well, because we're sinful human beings, there's always going to be conflict when you put two sinners together.
Absolutely. But on the other hand, and maybe this is where the conflict comes from, as those hearts are joined together, as they grow together, especially over the years, think about the things that are said, that are done in the presence of your wife that simply wouldn't be done otherwise. Now, sometimes it could be as simple as getting dressed, which seems small. But where you would disrobe in front of your wife, you're getting ready for bed, and that's just what you do, and it's your bedroom, you're not going to do that with someone else.
Well, we hope not, right?
Right. You're not going to necessarily expose all your bodily flaws. You're not going to, but with her, you trust. You know that you're accepted for beyond what you are. That you're going to come home and you're going to share the wearies of your day. I would imagine as pastor of a congregation, there are times when, because of what's happening in the lives of your people, you're there to be the shepherd. You're there to be God in the midst of the people. Not that you are God, but you're his representative.
To be God's man.
God's man. Say. Right. Yeah, I misspoke that. And you're not going to necessarily let the pain show, not because it doesn't exist, but because it's not what those people need right now.
Right.
But when you go home, and maybe wife doesn't even know specifically what's going on because there are those considerations of pastoral confidentiality, she knows you well enough to know you're hurting and to be there to support you. And so she becomes the one who's supporting the man representing God to the people around. Now, that may be true for a pastor's wife. That's going to be true even for a non-pastor's wife, in a sense, who's there to support her husband, however
right.
it is. And in our society today, the reality is you have women who are working outside the home, and sometimes the reversal might be there. Maybe that's something we men can learn from these passages, because it's real easy to say, oh, yeah, I love this passage about the woman who fears the Lord. I want a woman like that. And we stop asking, well, how can God be using this word to shape how I should be as well?
Well, this is true, but we do want to mention that for young Christian men especially, this is the kind of woman you want to look for, right?
Absolutely.
Good, God-fearing woman who may be industrious, who will be trusting, whom you can trust, who will be very supportive of you, like you've just been saying. We do want to hold that out there and say, yes, young Christian men, you can do well by finding a good, virtuous wife. Don't go by what the culture is saying, by what a wife is depicted as on TV or in the movies. Look for somebody like Proverbs 31 here.
Perfect. Yes. And let me go even one step further to say, maybe for someone who's wrestling with that and feels like, well, where is this woman? Why is she so hard to find, et cetera? I have the blessing of being able to work with so many young people down at Lutheran High School South. And I can tell you, I see so many of these young women. I get to interact with them on a daily basis. I get to teach them. I get to be leading them in the Word of God as we're studying in class together and so forth. And they are there.
So guys, take heart. They are there.
And it is meant to be an encouragement.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to see that.
Well, and it's also meant to be an encouragement for the ladies, the young ladies, the married women.
Yes.
Those ladies who are looking for a husband. Here's what makes a good Christian wife, a good virtuous woman.
And you're going to see that later on, too, is where our culture would get caught up on looks,
right,
money, mm-hmm, et cetera. This passage looks past that.
Yes.
And looks at the true nobility of a woman. And the reality is, well, this is my experience, but I've noticed growing up that when I see a woman that, maybe she's okay looking, and I get to know her better, she actually becomes more attractive physically because
when you get to know her personality, her
absolutely,
her virtues.
And I think we have, yes, this too, is that let's not get caught up
on the superficial.
Looks. That's yes, what Satan would pull us towards. That's what our, right, society, right, draws us to.
Exactly.
God's,
exactly,
got something better in store.
Yeah. And before I get into the next few verses here, I find an interesting note in the Lutheran Study Bible here on verse 16. This is going to talk about activities normally associated with men, but there's a fascinating note here. However, Israelite women enjoyed more freedom than has sometimes been granted by commentators.
Yes.
And that made me think of how, well, in the early Christian church, it was the Christians who were advocating for what we call now women's rights and an equal place in society and life for the women. That's a Christian, that's a biblical thing. Even back here to Proverbs 31, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. And what's interesting is when we talk about that, and there's some amazing documentation about exactly what you're talking about within the context of wife. And you're going to have maybe some feminist scholars say, oh, well, now you're putting a woman back in a place if that's her one position as wife and et cetera. But actually what happens is living within these vocations that God has designed, rather than, say, the pagan understanding of what it meant to be women, especially in the time of the first century, this becomes freeing for the women because it's their heart given to them by God by which their value is made, rather than their fleeting beauty, et cetera. And whereas in pagan culture, women were treated very much like chattel, sometimes sexual chattel, this woman is being lifted up and praised. And it's apart from that. It's ultimately comes back to these, almost to the final verses, because of her fear of the Lord. Her fear of Yahweh.
Very good. Very good. Our phone numbers are 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Ladies, a great time to call in and tell us your thoughts on this excellent wife, this virtuous woman passage here in Proverbs 31. I'm Randy Asbury in for William Whedon, and Pastor Joe Cox is our guest. Let's pick up at verse 16 and read a few more verses. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Wow, that's a fabulous picture. And this excellent wife, this virtuous woman, she's very busy. She's very industrious, or as we mentioned before, she's very liberated in the biblical sense.
Yes.
In God's plan of liberation, not just so I can go do whatever I want, but she's serving others. She's defending her husband. She's taking care of her children. All of these things come out in this passage.
Yeah, and we began this study today talking about the vocation of king. Here, right. In a sense, we have a fuller concept of the vocation of wife. It's not limited to just raising the kids or sweeping the floor and making sure dinner's ready. But what happens is she's actually a blessing to her husband in that she is looking at the fullness of their life together, and she's doing what she can, not limiting herself to those small tasks, not to say that taking care of the household and taking care of children are small tasks, but not only to those tasks, but to the greater task at hand. She's looking at the opportunities and making use of them, not only to benefit her household as she's truly working together as a helpmate with her husband, but then she is taking that and using it as generosity toward those around her.
Not just her children, not just her husband, but the
those
needy.
In need. Which takes us right back to the oracle. Mm-hmm. Be the voice for the voiceless. Take care of the afflicted. Make sure that the rights of the needy aren't trampled upon. And here she is, not by kingly decree, but by the work and effort of her own hands, doing exactly that. And so you have this amazing sense. I love the contrast. At first, she rises while it's yet night, and then her lamp never goes out.
I've known some ladies who work well into the night, just around the house, getting breakfast ready for the morning or the next day's dinner, this sort of thing. It's, don't you ever sleep?
Right, yeah. Exactly. And so you have this sense where her life is very much bound up in her vocation, but it's not limited. She's looking at how can I take my position? She doesn't have to necessarily clock in 9 to 5 in today's parlance. So she doesn't limit herself to that. She asks, what can I do? What opportunities exist? What are my skill sets? How can I do these things? And they benefit not just her family, but those around her.
And she's doing it with great joy.
Yes.
I see in this picture. This is not a burden. I mean, in our culture, we tend to think of work as a burden. Oh, I got to do that. Oh, I need to wash the dishes. Oh, I need to mop the floor. No, she's looking at it saying, oh, great. This is my opportunity to serve. To carry out my vocation.
Right. And that's not to say that she doesn't get tired. I can't imagine anybody not getting tired. But perhaps the joy comes not because she slipped and bumped her head when she was younger and thinks that washing the dishes is all that, but because she finds the greater reality behind it. Because she sees that in the menial tasks of whether it's weaving the sashes or cleaning the dishes, that she becomes that one who represents God in the presence of his people, and she is able to bring the nurturing and be God's agent.
Now you're talking vocation.
Absolutely.
Serving in the place God has placed you, your station in life, and serving for the benefit of your neighbor, and that is God's will for you, God's plan, and that's God's good work he's giving you.
Absolutely. And suddenly, no matter how menial the task is, it takes on this eternal significance on one level. And I wonder if that's not where the joy comes from, and maybe from ourselves, both men and women, that if we turn our minds to that reality in our everyday lives and think vocationally rather than career-orientedly,
yes,
we would find that joy that's sometimes lacking.
It reminds me of Luther in the Large Catechism when he talks about the young maiden who feeds her baby or changes her baby's diapers. That's the greatest work.
Right.
Lifting that up and giving it eternal significance.
Exactly. And it doesn't get dirtier than a baby's
than changing
diaper.
Changing diapers, yes.
Especially in the 1500s before Pampers was invented.
Well, it's still dirty. Just, you know, it's what shall we say, contained better.
Well, you don't have to clean it. You could just pitch it.
Yeah, right.
So, Yeah, absolutely. And it's this woman who is lifted up and she's praised not just by her husband, but by her children, and ultimately by all those who praise her in the gates. Now, let me take on a couple of fun things.
Okay, well, we do have to get your little twist
in
here, too.
I'm going there, yeah. Okay. So she provides in the snow. She's not worried about the snow because she provides red clothes for her children.
That's interesting. Before you move on there, okay. I noticed a little footnote in the Lutheran Study Bible, or the ESV, or in double thickness. So she's dressing them with warm clothing.
Right.
That
right.
could be, too.
So she's definitely taking care of them. I sometimes wondered if red wasn't good because then she's not losing her kids in the snow.
Oh, I see him over there.
Yeah, right. That's just one that I always think of when I go through there. And I think the warmth is probably more what's intended.
Okay.
But I can't help
make
but
sure
get
you
that.
Have your coat on, Johnny.
But the clothing of fine linen and purple, once again, we have this reflection of majesty.
Yes.
We have this reflection of the kingly color, and she's providing for her children in all their ways. All right, since you're asking, here's the fun twist.
Okay, lay it on me. Lay it on me.
We've got to go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1. And as I said,
take us back to the beginning again here.
Yes,
okay, all right.
I think that's biblical.
Scripture, interpreting scripture. Yeah, I think that works.
And it starts out, 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And remember, Lady Wisdom becomes pivotal in the early chapters. And then, as I said earlier, my take on Proverbs, here's a father sitting his son down saying, here's what you need to think about before you go off to college. Hear, my son, this is verse 8 of chapter 1, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching.
Uh-huh.
And as I read that in preparation, I just had this question. And it's all it is a question. Is it Solomon sharing his instruction to his son, or is it Solomon sharing his mother's instruction to him? Is it possible, and this is just speculation question.
You have me scratching my head here. This is interesting. Okay.
Is it possible that Lady Wisdom, in a sense, is a representation of the wisdom Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, has passed to him, that guided by the Holy Spirit, he is imparted into what now makes up part of the Holy Scriptures of God's people?
Definitely some food for thought.
It's
there.
Just yes. a question.
Just a question, but definitely some food for thought.
I cannot put an exclamation there. I can't even put a period there. I'll put a question mark there. But suddenly it puts Bathsheba in an interesting new light as we consider that this woman is a grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, right.
And I would imagine that somebody who's been through some of the hardships she's been through and even the poor choices has grown in wisdom from those.
Oh, I'm sure. And especially from the grace of God that she received after that whole adulterous affair thing and losing
Absolutely.
One child. And now she's being changed,
right.
transformed by God's grace.
Absolutely.
In at her time, the promised Christ.
And empowered to serve in the vocation right. where she is.
Right. And I think in just about a minute or so left we have here, we also want to touch on the church as the bride of Christ here too.
Absolutely.
You know, notice what this woman in Proverbs 31 is doing. She's devoted to her husband, just like the church is devoted to her husband, Christ. You know, and how does Christ speak of his church? Oh, she's the most beautiful thing. That's what the husband here in Proverbs 31 is doing as well.
And the church does not focus only on home, but takes what happens to bless the home and pulls it out to those around so that those who are afflicted and needy might also receive the grace of God.
Exactly. Oh, so much more we could talk about here, I'm sure, but our time is up. And Pastor Joe Cox, thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Pastor Cox teaches at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis, Missouri. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. We'll be back again with you tomorrow. I think it's some catechism review tomorrow, and then we'll pick up another book next week. Until then, the Lord bless you and keep you.